Turn to the book of Galatians this evening, all right? The book of Galatians. I call it the book of freedom. One of the most difficult things to do as a Christian is to strike a proper balance. What I've discovered is that we as believers, we tend to one of two extremes. Here they are. Some believers, they seek to live the Christian life by adhering to keeping the law. That is, they struggle to do what they believe is right, and they end up in legalism. And then the other extreme is they swing in the opposite direction, and they seek liberty, and they end up becoming self-indulgent. Well, Galatians was written to bring balance into Christian life by encouraging and directing believers is in Christ. And the book of Galatians addresses the problem of believers that swerve away from simple faith in Jesus, and they turn to self-effort to keep a set of preferred standards. He calls it keeping the law. Galatians warns and Galatians encourages that we return to the freedom that we've been given in Christ. And it also warns about using the freedom that we have in Christ as an excuse to indulge our flesh. So balanced Christian living, it's laid out in the book of Galatians. And if you follow it, it will result in you enjoying real spiritual freedom. And so what I'd like to do is, as quickly as I can, to just go through the six chapters and say something about each one, because I think that as you see, as you get a bird's eye view of the book of Galatians, you'll understand the right focus. And so let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll look at chapter one, and I'll say a few things about that, then we'll jump to chapter two and so on, okay? Heavenly Father, just want to thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather together tonight. We thank you so much, Lord, that you give us the plan whereby we are able to live lives that you have ordained for us to live, lives in which Christ is our focus, and we reach that focus as we depend upon him and not upon ourselves. Lord, we ask that you might just open our thinking tonight and enlighten the minds of our understanding, that we might know, what you want us to know here, the inheritance that is ours in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So chapter, what I've done is I've taken the six chapters and I've given them a one-word title that all start with the letter F. So the first one, Galatians chapter one, is the word focused. And here's what I mean by that. Immediately in the fourth verse of the first chapter, he says that Jesus gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God, our Father. Immediately makes that point in that fourth verse that on the cross, Jesus freed us not just from the penalty of sin, but from the power of sin. That he totally freed us from the power of sin. And that freedom is only in Christ. Any goal other than Jesus, any other means of living a holy life, you know what he calls that in chapter 1, verse 6? Another gospel. He says, I marvel, I'm amazed that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And it's a very serious thing, because he says in the eighth verse that anyone that perverts the gospel is accursed. See what he says there? He says in verse 7, you pervert the gospel when you swerve from Jesus as the one who gives the power for a holy life. And that perverted gospel would put you in that category, verse 8, of being accursed from Christ, literally devoted to destruction. It's the Old Testament equivalent of God telling the Israelites to go into these Canaanite towns and wipe it out. It's that under the ban of God, set apart for utter destruction. Okay. So the first thing that I want you to take from chapter 1 is that you have to be focused, and that focused has to be that Jesus is the goal, and he's the only means of living a holy life. It's Jesus, okay? Chapter 2, I said the word here is fused, F-U-S-E-D, fused, to fuse something together. You see, the perversion of the gospel that Paul is talking about here is a harmful fusion. It's a hybrid. It's a mixture of the law and grace being fused together. And he says in chapter 2 and verse 4 that will put you into spiritual bondage. And that's the thing that we want to avoid. The way of works, the way of depending upon your works, your self-effort, will put you in bondage. On the other hand, the way of faith is the way of liberty. And in chapter 2, Paul talks about Peter's wrong example. You remember Peter when he was with the Jew, when he was with the Gentiles? He ate with the Gentile believers. He fellowshiped with them. But then when some legalistic Jewish men came to where he was in Antioch, instead, he observed the law. And Paul called him out for that. And so Peter's wrong example actually lent credence to this falsehood, this perversion of the gospel, this mixing of law and grace, which is why I called it fused. They fused together these two things. They had shifted, as Peter, they had shifted from Jesus only to Jesus plus the law. I think that one of the most common mistakes in Christian living is that most Christians, perhaps all Christians, know that justification is by faith. Verse 16 tells us that in chapter 2. But many Christians fail to realize that sanctification is by faith. Justification by faith, but sanctification is that Jesus lives in us, is by faith. And that's verse 20. That's the famous verse, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And so that's the key to this perverted gospel, is that sanctification is by faith, and there is no righteousness that comes by your performance. Look at verse 21. I don't frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. No righteousness comes by our personal performance, our efforts. Chapter 3, the word that I've chosen there is fooled. He begins in verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This I would learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? They're fooled. He says they're bewitched in that first verse. That is, they're being foolishly charmed away from the simplicity of Jesus, who is the goal. And they're becoming irrational. They're fascinated and being blinded to the truth that the crucified Christ is the one that sets free from the power of sin and enables you to live a holy life. It's not law-keeping based on your self-effort. They lost their focus. They've been fooled, and they've replaced Christ for keeping the law, whereas justification and sanctification are received by the believer the same way, by faith. That's what verses 2 and 3 were all about. So believers live by faith, verse 11. No man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It's evident that just shall live by faith. And if you are seeking to keep the law, if you are depending upon your performance and what you can do, that's not of faith. Look at verse 12. The law is not of faith, but the just shall live by faith. The law brings the sinner to Christ. That's what the rest of the chapter tells us, that the law was like a tutor, a schoolmaster, that brings sinners to Christ. The law brings sinners to Christ. That's what it's designed for. Verse 24, wherefore the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But the Holy Spirit enables the believer in Christ by joining them to Christ. That's what verse 25 through 27 says. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. We're all children of God by faith in Christ. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ, and it's the Holy Spirit that does that, you've put on Christ. Okay? So they've been fooled. In chapter 4, I term this freed. They've been freed. In chapter 4, the Holy Spirit, Paul tells them, has moved into their human spirit and at salvation, and he grants them to be called the adopted sons of God. See that in verse 5? To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, the adoption of sons is not the equivalent of being born again. The adoption of sons is that the Lord recognizes you the moment you're born again as an adult son. It's a legal term. It is that you are put in a legal position before God, so that you have full inheritance rights as an adult son would. You don't have to wait until such and such a time. The moment you're born again, you receive the adoption of sons, and you put in a legal position with full inheritance rights. You're made God's heir. Look at verse 7 in that same fourth chapter. Wherefore, you're no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So you have received the inheritance of the Spirit, which enables you, and by faith now you have the ability to live by the power of Christ in you. And so he says to them, why are you reverting back to that useless bondage, trying to earn favor with God by your good works? He says that in verse 9. After that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? Self-effort is bondage in the believing life, is absolute bondage. In verse 24, he clearly states that again when he uses the allegory between Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. And he says in verse 24, which things are an allegory, there are two covenants, one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage. So trying to earn favor with God by law-keeping through self-effort is bondage. And living by faith, which is depending upon the power of Christ in you, that's freedom. Verse 26 of this chapter is what he says, Jerusalem, which is above, is free, the mother of us all. So, freed. And then chapter 5, where he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. I term this fixed. To stand fast is to be fixed in that position. Stand fast. Keep standing in the freedom that is yours in Jesus. Stay fixed in that position. Avoid both of the two wrong ways of Christian living that I mentioned at the beginning. Avoid living by self-effort. Stay fixed in the way of faith. Depend always on the power of Christ in you to live the Christian life, not your self-effort. That's a yoke of bondage, chapter 5 tells us in that first verse. It's a yoke of bondage. And he says also, don't be entangled again with that yoke of bondage, indicating that believers can revert after they're saved to a works approach, a self-effort way of trying to live the Christian life. To insist on mixing any of your works, any of your self-effort, you lose your ability then to access by faith the power of God that alone can enable you to live the Christian life. So they lost their focus. They weren't fixed. They didn't stand fast. They lost their focus on Christ, and that shut down their genuine Christian living. In verse 7, he says, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? So that's one wrong way to live the Christian life. We got to stay fixed on Jesus, not self-effort. The other wrong way to live the Christian life is become self-indulgence. That is, don't use your freedom as an excuse or an opportunity for the flesh to indulge yourself. Verse 13, brethren, you've been called to liberty, only use not that liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love, serve one another. And then he talks about the works of the flesh, and they're horrible in verses 19 to 21. He gives a list of them in those verses. So if you are self-indulgent, if you are taking advantage of the so-called liberty that you have in Christ and using that as an excuse or an opportunity for your flesh, to do so is to miss out on the inheritance of this present kingdom. Look at verse 21. He says, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And I think there's a difference between entering the kingdom and inheriting the kingdom. And I think the kingdom that he's talking about here is the kingdom that exists at the present time. And I believe what he's trying to tell them is, if you are self-indulgent, if you are abusing the liberty, the freedom that you have in Christ, you're going to miss out on the inheritance of this present kingdom. You're going to miss out on the Spirit of God's power that he provides in your Christian life. Instead of walking by faith, instead of trusting Christ to live his victorious life through you and manifesting the fruit of the Spirit, you'll be missing out on all of that. And then the sixth chapter, I didn't know what the word would be, so I chose finished. Finished. And here's why. Because as he concludes this letter, he basically says the only legitimate cause for boasting in the Christian life is not boasting in your self-effort, trying to do right in your own strength. Only Christ's finished work can be boasted in. Verse 14, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. And so the Christ's finished work, it's finished. He makes us new creations. Verse 15, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. So by his finished work, which is the only thing that we can boast in, we become a new creation, not by our performance, but by his work on that cross. So it's finished. Sanctification has nothing to do with our performance. Your identity in Christ as a believer is just as solid on your worst day as it is on your best day. Because your acceptance as a believer isn't based on your daily performance, but it's based on who you are forever in Christ. And holy living isn't possible simply by following a set of preferred biblical standards, quote unquote. It's only as you trust Christ in you to live his victorious in and through you that there will be a manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit of God in your life.